I want to introduce you to Craig Anderson. He's sitting right back here by the pillar. You can wave, Greg. That's Craig Anderson, and he has let it be known today he would like to be a part of our congregation here. His family will be visiting with him on and off until their son is able to graduate from high school and in Virginia, and his wife and two sons, Tyler and Travis, are still there in Virginia. And I understand either Craig's going to be heading up there quite often or they'll be coming down here some. And so get to know Craig, and we welcome him to our family here at River Chase. Now, remember making clay objects? I was trying to figure out or remember the first clay pottery I made when I was in elementary school. We put it in the kiln, and we took it home with us and gave it to our moms, who acted so proud of it. And I have no idea where that piece of pottery is today. And to the best of my recollection, what I made at the time was an ashtray. I think that's what everybody made at the time, was an ashtray. And I don't. My dad smoked cigars for a while when I was growing up, but not in the house. And I don't remember anybody coming in and smoking in the house. But anyway, that was what it was. That has very little to do with our lesson, but we are talking about the potter. I want you to look at some verses, and I want you to think about these verses. And we're going to head toward a particular point with them. And the verses are going to be on the screen. And if you want to be making your way to a passage of Scripture, you can be going to the book of Jeremiah. And we'll be looking at a passage there in just a few minutes. But first, the potter is used several times in the Bible and talked about several times in the Bible. And here's one of the references in Isaiah 64 and verse 8. Keep in mind, the potter is a real person with a real job and a real occupation. But this is a metaphor. God is using this to illustrate something to us, as he was using it to illustrate something to Israel. And so the first mention that we'll look at tonight is this one in Isaiah 64. And it says, "Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." And thus, we get the metaphor right off the bat of exactly what's being talked about in connection with clay and potter. The potter is God, and we are the clay, every single one of us. It fits in very nicely with the fact that all of us were made out of clay. All of us were made out of the dust of the ground. And he's the one who formed and shaped Adam and then took the rib and shaped Eve, still coming from the same source. Then this passage in Isaiah 29:16, God responding to Israel, "You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, 'You did not make me'? Can the pot say to the potter, 'You know nothing'?" And yet that's exactly the way so many times we try to talk to God. Why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this to happen? Why are you treating me this way? Why are these things occurring? Which is the very cry that Job was making with all the suffering that he was going through. And God says through Isaiah, "You have everything turned upside down. You act as if the clay is the one in charge and not the potter. You act as if the potter is senseless and useless and knows nothing." And that's a lot of the times the way that we are. Again in Isaiah, "Woe to those who quarrel with their maker, those who are nothing but potsherds," or clay pots, another way of translating it. "Nothing but potsherds among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, 'What are you making?' Does your work say, 'The potter has no hands, This is the way that the people were talking to God and describing him. In the book of Romans, chapter 9, verses 19 through 21, this passage, Lord willing, we'll get to next Sunday morning. But I wanted to include it before we go to Jeremiah chapter 18, because I wanted you to take a look at what Paul is saying with the same emphasis coming out of the book of Isaiah. And he says this, "One of you will say to me, 'Then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will?' But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?' Does the potter not have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? Whatever the potter desires to make, the potter is the one who's in control." So we don't. The thing that keeps coming into my mind, and it's not on the outline, was when the disciples were walking with Jesus and they saw the man blind. And they said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" So when they came to him, they knew him. When they passed him on the street, they were already acquainted with him. When they passed him on the street, they had seen him before. They knew about his background. They knew about his life. They knew he was born blind. So who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, "Nobody sinned. He was born this way so that the glory of God might be demonstrated through him, that the works of God might be demonstrated through him." I think of that every time I see somebody who is physically challenged from birth and who struggle to overcome it and do amazing things in spite of the handicap they were born with, who do amazing things because they strive to be the best they can be, no matter what lot occurs to them at birth or in life. They strive to be the very best that they can be, showing and glorifying the works of God through them. And we can all think of individuals like that. We can all think of people who are exactly that way. And we've all ran into people who are that way. And thus, this idea described to us by the man who was born blind, he glorified God, even though he could see nothing. He glorified God, even though he couldn't read. He could listen, and listen he did, and hear he most certainly did. And that's a lesson for all of us to learn when we get to feeling sorry for ourselves that things aren't exactly the way that we want them to be. Now, to the book of Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, Jeremiah is having a very difficult time because he has a difficult responsibility. Jeremiah is the prophet in the city of Jerusalem as the city of Jerusalem is about to be destroyed. He was there with Josiah as a young man. He's now with Josiah's two sons, the last of whom is going to have the city of Jerusalem destroyed around him. And Jeremiah will be the one that stays in Jerusalem to deal with those that are left behind. And he'll be one of those left behind. He'll be the one who walks through the city and witnesses everything that's been done, the stacks of dead bodies, the torn down buildings, the city of Jerusalem once glorious, now in ruins, and the temple once a glorious spectacle, now in absolute ruins in the city of Jerusalem. And he writes a lament about that city, and we call it Lamentations. He is there to witness it all. But before that occurs, he's a messenger for God. He's a messenger in a city that does not want to hear his message. He is a messenger in a city that is filled with individuals delivering the exact opposite message. The message of all the priests, the message of all of those so-called prophets in the city of Jerusalem, The message of every individual in the city of Jerusalem who were unfaithful to the message of God was being declared by everybody, and they were saying, there is no way Babylon is coming here. There is no way God will allow Babylon to take over the city of Jerusalem, because the temple is here, and God would never allow his temple to be destroyed. God would never allow the city of Jerusalem to be destroyed, because this is where he lives. His ark is here, and the temple is here, and he will never allow this place to be destroyed. So God tells Jeremiah, walk up and down the streets. Go to all the city gates. Stand there and deliver this message. Babylon is coming. Babylon will destroy this city. God is leaving this city. He will no longer be in Jerusalem. The temple is going to be destroyed. There will nothing left here be. There will nothing that will be left here. If you didn't follow my making it up as I went along sentence. But there will be nothing left here, because everything is going to be destroyed. And the bodies are going to be stacked on top of each other, because there won't be any place to bury them anymore. All of that's going to occur. For his message, he was spat upon. He was ridiculed. He was called a traitor. He was hated. One of the priests took him and beat him. One of the priests took him and tried to get him to do everything, tried to do everything that he could to get Jeremiah to be quiet. And Jeremiah tried to be quiet. He even complained to God one time because of what he was having to say and didn't want to say it anymore. And God said, who are you to tell me you won't speak anymore? Some like the potter with the clay. And then Jeremiah on another occasion says, I've decided I'm not going to talk anymore. I'm not going to say anything anymore to anybody else because of the way they're treating me. But when I shut my mouth and say I won't speak, your word is like a fire that is burning inside of me, and I can't keep quiet. And so he goes and talks. And he talks to the people of Israel who do not want to listen to him, or the people of Jerusalem who do not want to listen to him and do not want to hear him. So God tells him, Jeremiah, I want you to go to the potter's house. I want you to go to the potter's house, and I want you to watch him. And while you're at the potter's house and you're watching him, I'm going to give you a message. A message I want you to give to the people of Jerusalem. So Jeremiah 18, Jeremiah goes to that potter's house. And the potter has a piece of clay on the wheel. It's a wheel that evidently he pedals with his feet, and it turns around in a circle. He has the clay on it, and he will have the water beside him, and he with wet hands and with that water will begin to use his hands to shape and to form that piece of clay into whatever he wants it to be. And it just so happens that he mentions that what he's making this time is a pot. And the potter is working on this pot, and Jeremiah is watching him work. And as he works on this pot, there's a mar or a problem with the clay. And the clay has a problem that develops in it to where what the potter had in mind to shape can't be shaped anymore. And so he immediately, without stopping work, changes his whole plan and his whole intent and begins to shape the pot into a different shape and into a different form. Shaping it into the form that he wants it to be. Shaping it into the form that would suit him, since the clay wasn't suitable for what he first intended. He finds another thing that it's suitable for, and he concludes by making that out of the clay. Then God's message comes. Here's God's message, and he says this in verse 5. And as you read this, keep in mind the discussion we had this morning about predestination and about those verses in Romans 8 of 12 and 13. In 12 and 13, where God reminds us, if you do what you want to do, you will die. If you live like you want to live and ignore me, you will die. But if you listen to me and listen to what I say, and by the Spirit you put to death the evil deeds of the body, then you will live. We have a choice. Now notice the message God gives to Jeremiah out of this house of the potter to give to Israel. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Here's his message. Can I not do with Israel, with you Israel, as the potter does? Declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so were you in my hand. If at any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. If they repent, God changes. If they repent, God changes his intent. And he goes on. And if at another time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. And he won't do good for it. And it will be destroyed. Now therefore say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. And if they did that, what would happen? They would be saved. He goes on. But they will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. We will all follow the stubbornness of our evil hearts. Now that's not just to Jerusalem. That message is for all of us. What's this about? It's about yielding to God. It's about submitting. It's about allowing ourselves to be shaped by God. There is a word that is used here in the Hebrew language, and it is in the Greek translation. There's a particular Greek word that's used to translate the Hebrew word, and that Greek word is used in the New Testament a lot of times. Sometimes it refers to being humble, but most of the time it's translated by the word meek. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. They shall inherit the blessings of God, the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek. The meek are described as individuals that are humble. They are meek. They have a gentle and mild disposition. And they are individuals. And for a better word, there's a word that keeps coming to my mind that I've got up last on the screen. We'll look at it in a moment. But I want to show you this word in its usage. And I want you to go with me to two Old Testament passages. One is Exodus chapter 10, verse 3, and the other is Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. We'll go to Exodus chapter 1st, Exodus chapter 10 and verse 3. And you'll recall when you get there, this is in the middle of the plagues that are coming against the land of Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 3, Moses and Aaron are going back to Pharaoh. And I want you to notice the word in particular, and I'll point it out to you. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, and they said to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to be meek, humble? What's he doing? He's not listening. He's not paying attention. He's not yielding to God. He's not submitting to God. So how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may worship me. And and he refuses to do that. Even after the death of the firstborn, he's on his way to change his mind yet again when his army is totally destroyed. Now, the same Hebrew word used here is the same Hebrew word used in Numbers 12:3. And Numbers 12:3 is to me a very revealing passage of Scripture. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. Let's look at the story. And let's start with verse 1. And you'll recognize very quickly what's going on here. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife. He'd married a Cushite. And they were upset about that. But that's not the problem. The problem is about to come out in the conversation. Him being married to a Cushite woman was just what they were using as the front thing to keep from saying what was really the problem. But the real problem comes out. So they come to him because in their pretense saying he'd married a Cushite, for he had married a Cushite. And so they say this: "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses?" they ask. "Hasn't he also spoken through us?" And the Lord heard this. Now there's a parenthesis, a parenthetical statement, that gives us important information about what God heard, what angered God, and what's about to happen. And that's in verse 3. Now Moses was a very meek man, a lot of translations will say. The NIV says, now Moses was a very humble man. Same word that's used in regard to Pharaoh. More humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Why do you think God put that statement there? God heard what they said, but he also sees what's happening. And this is giving us an explanation as to why God intervenes. Why is God intervening? Because Moses isn't going to. Why isn't Moses not going to say anything? Because he's listening to them. And he may be getting the idea, maybe they're right. Maybe I have taken too much on myself. Because isn't Aaron a priest? Didn't Miriam lead the women in singing? Is it just me that God has spoken through? He may have been listening. Sometimes we don't need to listen. And God knew exactly what was going on, and at once, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Come out to the tent meeting, all three of you." So the three of them went out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of a cloud. He stood at the entrance of the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. And when the two of them stepped forward, he said, "Listen to my words. When there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. And when the cloud went up, Miriam was covered with leprosy. So who was the chief spokesman? Who had the chief problem? Who started this? Evidently, it was her. And when Aaron sees it, he falls before Moses and says, "Pray to God that he would heal her." And Moses does. He asks God to take away the leprosy. And you see what God says. "If her daddy had done nothing but spit in her face, she'd be unclean for 7 days. So you leave her alone for a while." And they wait in the camp. until the leprosy leaves her and she's pronounced clean and they go on their way. But to me, that is the greatest illustration of meekness. It's somebody that listens. Which is why I think David is such a key figure and why he stands so high above Saul, even though you could make the argument that what David did in his life was greater sin than what Saul did, except Saul wouldn't listen. Saul always tried to make excuses for himself. And he always tried to get somebody, a prophet, to go with him, to stand behind him, to make him look good in front of the other people. David, no such mannerisms. If you confronted him in his sin, he listened. If you confronted him when he was angry, he listened. If you confronted him by saying no to him, he listened. In every aspect of David's life, he listened. And Moses was the same kind of man. And God chose him to be the leader over all of Israel. So what's the problem with the clay? We don't want to listen. We don't want to be like what he wants us to be. We want to be what we want to be. We don't want to listen. Because we don't want that change. We don't want to be different. And that's the problem with the people of Israel and the message God gave to Israel, to Jerusalem, through the prophet Jeremiah. The word that always comes to my mind with this, and a lot of us will identify with it, is the word coachable. You ever coached a little league baseball team? You had the kids on it that were coachable? And you had the kids on it that weren't coachable? Who do you want to fill your team with? The ones that are coachable. What does that mean? They listen. They pay attention. They strive to change. And that's what God wants from each and every one of us. And that's the message from the potter. He's the potter. We are the clay. Jack Exum used to do this. I haven't completed it yet. It's not worked out as well as I wanted to. I don't know if y'all, I know a lot of you have heard of Jack Exum and may have heard him, and many of you may have seen him do this. He took out a can of Play-Doh and he started working with it. And he says, that's what God wants. He wants us to be the clay, and he wants us to allow him to be the potter, the master. And he wants us to yield to his hand. He wants us to yield to his word so that he can mold us and shape us into what we want to be. And if we allow him to mold and to shape us, what we wind up with is the handprint of the master. The handprint, the likeness of Jesus himself, which is what God had in mind all along. But sometimes we don't want to be that way, and the Bible describes us. It talks about individuals who are no longer sensitive. It talks about individuals, and the same idea of no longer sensitive is described by the word of seared as with a hot iron. And so you have a piece of clay that's no longer soft. It's hard. You can't squeeze it. And then we have our heart seared. And we no longer yield to the master's touch. We no longer yield to his will because we are bound and determined to be who we want to be. And that's the problem. And what he's looking for are disciples, individuals who follow him, recognize him as the master, and yield to him as the master. Jeremiah taught that lesson to the children of Israel just before they were destroyed, to give them a final warning because they weren't listening. We need to heed the warning. We need to listen. There may be some here tonight who are ready to become a Christian. ready to come home to Christ. If you're ready and need to come to his invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and as we sing.